Your speaker is Claude Farr.
Tonight I'll be talking about the lost notion of strict obedience. I'll be looking at a story in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. And so if you want to follow along tonight as I read some verses from that chapter, you can turn at this time to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. The very notion of obedience or strict adherence to God's Word is an idea that's really fading from the religious world, and in some cases even from the church. Obedience has kind of taken a back seat to, does it work? Is it effective? Or is it uplifting and fulfilling to me personally? Does it feel right? And such questions as that often are the determining thing of what people do or want to do, at least in religion, rather than what exactly has God told us that we're supposed to do. And tonight I want us to look at this story of from 1 Kings chapter 15 of King Saul and his disobedience, and notice some basic principles about obeying God. Sometimes when you emphasize obedience, then someone says legalism. Legalism, as I've expressed it before, that's a word I don't like. It's not a Bible word. But it is a word that's okay if it's used properly. But so oftentimes it is misused when you insist that God expects us to obey Him. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll notice the story there of Saul. Samuel the prophet was told by God to go to Saul and tell him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And let me read from chapter 15, verse 3, Samuel's words. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered together an army, as you continue with the story here, gathered his army together. He had told the Kenites to separate themselves from the Amalekites because they had treated Israel well when they were in the wilderness and they were not supposed to be destroyed, and they removed themselves from the Amalekites. And then in verse 7 it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites. And then to further define what he did, verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And so in the first nine verses of this chapter, we have the story of what actually happened. God's command, and what Saul did in carrying out that command. And then the rest of the chapter is really a discussion of, well, we might say, what Saul really did or didn't do. Did he obey God or did he not obey God? And as we look at the rest of the chapter, there are three basic lessons that I want us to learn tonight. First of all, we see real obedience defined. God said to Samuel that night, as recorded in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. So that's God's verdict on what Saul did or didn't do. Samuel then went to meet Saul, and when Saul saw him, Saul's words were, blessed art thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and this lowing of the cattle? And Saul then replied and said, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the flocks in order that they might come to Gilgal and offer a great sacrifice to God. And then Samuel said this to him in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And then Saul answered Samuel, and he said, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then he explained about King Agag and about the sparing of the best of the flocks and of the herd. Did Saul obey God? Well, essentially he did. And now we of course know the answer because God gives us the answer. But if we were not given the answer by God, we might be tempted to say that essentially Saul obeyed God. Listen to Saul and his and what he has to say. Well, first of all, in verse 13, he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Obviously, Saul felt like he'd done what God said for him to do. And then, after he's told that he's not done, that he has disobeyed God, after he's told that, he says in verse 20, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then he explains it and says, I have gone the way that the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And then about the flocks, he explains, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Purely from a human point of view, Saul makes a pretty good argument. Essentially, in principle at least, he had obeyed God. What difference does it make with regard to the destruction of everything of the Amalekites, whether they are destroyed on the battlefield or brought back to Gilgal and a great sacrifice made in praise and celebration and praise to God? Still, it was all destroyed. And what difference does it make whether King Agag was slain on the battlefield or brought back, and we don't know really what they had in mind. Maybe there was going to be a public execution of him, or maybe he was going to remain as kind of a trophy of the victory that they had over the Amalekites. But in either case, the Amalekites were destroyed. That people would go out of it. That people and that kingdom would go out of existence. And so certainly you could look from Saul's point of view and could say that in principle, not in every detail, but in principle at least, essentially, Saul obeyed God. That was his point of view. And I dare say that, not with regard to this story that we know the outcome of it, but many people today reason in just that way as to whether or not God has really been obeyed or not. And that was Saul's point of view. Samuel's point of view, though, was quite different, as he says in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Who was right, Saul or Samuel? They looked at it totally different. Saul believed and said emphatically, insisted that he had obeyed God. Samuel said, you have disobeyed, you have done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Who was right? Well, of course, we know that Samuel was right for two reasons. One, he's the prophet, the inspired prophet that God sent. And two, his verdict is the very verdict that we're given in verse 11 that God himself said, that Saul had turned back and had not obeyed his voice. And so, here in this early part of the discussion, we learn what obedience is. From a human point of view, it might be doing essentially what God says. But from God's point of view, it's doing exactly what God says. Not deviating to the right or to the left. Not doing more, not doing less. But doing exactly what God says do. That's God's definition of real obedience. The second thing we want to notice as we continue to look at the discussion here, I'd like to note what I call the top priority of obedience. Listen to Samuel in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel is talking about how important it is to obey God. And it's more important than anything that any man might come up with in order to praise God. And think for just a minute, though, about what's happening here, what Saul and the people had in mind. A great celebration of God's praises. From our point of view, it might not amount to much. We, you know, sacrifices of this nature is not what we do. It's not what we would do. But putting ourselves in the context of that day of Saul and the people, it was a great thing to bring a massive amount of sacrifices to Gilgal, a sacred place, to Gilgal, and offer all of that as a glorious sacrifice to God for the great victory that He had given. Now, we wouldn't reason that way because we don't offer sacrifices. But if you put yourself back in their position, you can see that this was a great thing that they had planned. What better way to celebrate the victory that God had given them than to bring back the very best of the sheep and of the ox and offer a great sacrifice to God celebrating the victory? From our point of view, looking at that in the context of that day, that looks pretty good. But the inspired prophet said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs." Of course, it's easy to look at it back in that day and see it, but then bringing it up to more modern times, and I won't give but one example. I have some friends who used to live in a city in Texas, this is way off where we won't know exactly who I'm talking about. But there was a church there that had what they called a stream in the desert. It was billed as a great time of spiritual renewal and a time of celebration of the praises of God. And I'm sure that a great deal of what was done was just that. But in the literature that was sent to me, and I was, of course, I was invited to come. In the literature that was sent to me, one of the things that they were going to do was have a Saturday communion. And it seemed that it was going to be a little more sacred because it was a special communion and the elders of that congregation were going to be the ones serve the communion. And it was kind of billed that way. I'm just kind of standing the way it was presented, that the elders themselves were going to be the ones who would carry out this communion service. Now, I can see the wisdom of that from a human point of view. I mean, here's a special communion service. Here we have not only the local congregation, but here we have people coming to celebrate God's praises from other parts of the nation. And here we have the leaders of that particular congregation who normally did not serve communion. We have them carrying out the communion service. And it's not done at the regular time on Sunday. It's done on Saturday, a special occasion. And from a purely human point of view, I can at least identify with that. But there's no more Bible authority for a Saturday communion than there is Bible authority for the sacrifices that Saul and the people had in mind at Gilgal. And so the same thing that Samuel said then would certainly apply today when he said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." One thing that we need to clearly understand about serving God at any time, there's nothing, no celebration of His praises, no way of worshiping Him. There is nothing that you and I can conceive of that brings glory to God, like obeying the voice of the Lord. It's obedience that shows that the heart is genuine and really wants to sing God's praises. And that's what Samuel the prophet is saying, that to obey, in that context, to obey God is better than any amount of sacrifices that they might offer to try to praise God. The top priority of obedience. But then the third thing that I want to notice from this chapter is it all that important anyway? And let me read a verse or two, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then as Samuel continues down in verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return to thee, or with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And then again, verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, that is to Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Is it all that important anyway? Well, obviously God, through the prophet Samuel, is saying that it is important. Now remember this. Remember that Saul did not refuse to go. He went, just like God said to. And remember, Saul did not refuse to destroy the Amalekites. He did. And the few that he brought back, it was with the intention of killing. But essentially, he obeyed God. It's in the details. It's in the details that he disobeyed God. Principally, and in a very general way, Saul did not refuse to obey God, but he did obey God. But just in some of the details, he didn't do it exactly as God had in mind. So, is it all that important? I mean, the details? Essentially, he did what? Is it really that important? Well, the prophet Samuel obviously thought so, or God, through the prophet Samuel, thought so. And particularly, verse 23, the first part of that verse is kind of striking. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry. Now that, I guess, is as bad as you can get. As we read the later history of Israel, and they began to turn away from the worship of the true God and the worship of Baal. Over and over again, the prophets speak out against the people because they'd rejected God and worshiped idols. And then I guess we would say the next best bad thing that they would do would be witchcraft. Saul himself actually had the witches executed. And when he tried to talk with the witch of Endor, she was afraid because Saul had given the order that all would be executed. And idolatry and witchcraft. What the prophet is saying is, idolatry, witchcraft, or carrying out my commands generally, but not exactly, all the same package. That's what he's saying here. Your rebellion in this case, in some of the details, your rebellion in this case is as the sin of witchcraft. And your stubbornness in this case is as iniquity and idolatry. We, from our human point of view, might look at it and think it's not all that important. But from God's point of view, it was a very serious matter when his will and his word was not carried out exactly as he intended. And I want to, now for the rest of the time, to look at some other passages of Scripture. This story illustrates it, but this is not, the teaching here is not just an isolated teaching that we happen to have in one place of the Bible and we might have kind of mishandled it. I want to just read some other passages to show that this is really the consistent message all the way through the Bible. First, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, God kind of defines what he has in mind when he's talking about obeying Him. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land that the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Obedience means that you don't add to, you don't diminish aught from. And that is just one other example from the Old Testament. But now, I want to look in the New Testament and show that this is not just an Old Testament idea. The New Testament teaches it just as firmly and just as strongly. First of all, from Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not just those that call God Lord, but those that actually do the will of God, that obey. And then he continues, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people were saying, we've prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we've done a lot of wonderful things in your name. But they hadn't done the will of God. They had not obeyed. And they were told that to depart, they were workers of iniquity. Then there's a selection or two in the book of Hebrews that I want to look at. Sometimes people have the idea, the mistaken idea that in the Old Testament, you really had to do what God said. But we're under grace, under the New Testament, the gospel system, and we can be a little more lax about it. Because after all, we live under grace. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here is you really need to give careful attention and heed to the gospel teaching. And then, as an example, he says, in the Old Testament, the word spoken by angels, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And if that's the case, certainly we have to be careful under the New Testament system. Rather than saying that since we live under the gospel, we can be a little more lax about it, the Hebrew writer is saying, since we live under the gospel, we really need to be careful about it. And then again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Contrasting Moses and Jesus. You had to obey Moses. Obey Moses. You have to obey Jesus. And that's the essence of that particular verse. And then, again, where they use the word obedience, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And you know as well as I do, you could just flip through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and over and over and over again, there is an emphasis on the importance that we obey God. And in many of those passages, it's made very clear that we're not talking about just a general sort of obedience like Saul did, but we're talking about being very careful to do exactly what God has told us to do. Obedience is important in religion, in morality, in the way we live our lives. Then the last thing I'd like to say is that this is not legalism. As I said earlier, and as I've said many times, I don't like the word legalism because it is so misused. But when we emphasize that you have to do, you have to obey God, and you have to do it the way God says do it, that's not legalism. And I've copied out the definition from Webster's Dictionary of legalism. I'd just like to read that, maybe, because the term is so often misused. Two definitions. First of all, Webster says this: strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Now, if you just take the first part of that, strict adherence to law or prescription, that is strict obedience, then we need to be legalists. But that, of course, is not the whole definition. It's strict adherence, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. And with that definition, legalism is certainly wrong. It does no good to assemble on the Lord's Day, the correct day, sing without an instrument of music, the correct way to sing, partake of the Lord's Supper, and offer prayers, be here for the preaching of the word, and not have your heart in it. Just go through the form as you do week after week, year after year, throughout your lifetime. Just going through the letter of it, the form of it, without the spirit, without the heart. Then that, of course, is condemned by Jesus himself when he said that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And, of course, with that definition of legalism, legalism is very wrong and very much condemned in the Scriptures. But that's not the main definition that we deal with legalism with regard to religion. Number two, the theological doctrine that salvation is gained through good works. Now, we might kind of wonder exactly what Webster meant when he said gained through good works, but I assume that he means by that by good works we earn our salvation. And that, of course, would be the correct way of defining it. Obedience is absolutely necessary to salvation. But you really have not obeyed God in your heart if you think that by your obedience you have earned your salvation. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans that we have righteousness or justification without works. Now, he doesn't mean that there's nothing that we do, but he means that by our good works, by our obedience, we in no way, shape, or form earn our salvation. That is legalism. And that is contrary to the Scripture. But it is not legalism to say that God expects us, to the very best of our ability, to obey Him exactly as He's commanded us in His Word. That's obedience. That's what Saul did not do. That's what all the great men and women of God throughout history have sought to do, to obey God, and that's not legalism. And so tonight I just wanted to emphasize the importance that we not be caught with the mood of our age in which people are kind of lax about obeying God, but we recognize and emphasize that we always need to be very careful to do exactly what God has said for us to do. That's an invitation for anyone who is not a Christian to obey God. You need to believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized for the remission of your sins. When you do that, it's not just that there's four things and you just kind of run through those things and they're meaningless to you. That would be legalism. You do those things with your heart in it. There's some outward things you do, but those outward things that you do are coming from the heart. You do those things not thinking that, now, when I do these things, I have earned my salvation. God owes it to me. No, you do those. That would be legalism. But you do those things because God has commanded it. And you know that when you do those things, He's faithful. And He, through the blood of Christ, was merciful and forgive you of your sins and make you one of His children.